Alrighty, y'all can turn to James chapter 1 here tonight. And a reminder that we started something in Sunday school, and by the time I got some things worked out yesterday, I realized that I was going to be leaving some stuff out, so I decided to go back and address some things from Sunday school. It's basically about temptation. And so we talked some in Sunday school about it. This kind of this is kind of like a layered thing. This adds a layer or two to it. So this is what was put up on the board this morning. I'll explain a little more in a second. But James chapter 1. Now, you'll need your Bible for a while tonight. We're not going to be turning all over the place, but we're going to be returning to a dozen verses, just kind of back and forth some. So please keep your Bibles handy. James chapter 1, we can start reading at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. So God tempted Abraham, but it was not with evil, okay? And neither tempteth he any man, and it's understood, with evil. He'll try a man, but he won't tempt him to sin. Verse 14, but every man is tempted, and here's a great insight, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we pray you might be a help tonight, maybe fill in a gap or two in some things. I found a couple of things, Lord, here this week that were very interesting to me, Lord, that I hadn't thought about in quite this light. So I pray that you might help me to be able to put that across all right. I pray, Lord, you'll give us a burden to live the Christian life as it was intended to be lived, Lord, actually in holiness. We know that we have grace, we know that we have liberty, and we know, Father, that you'll receive us back after we've fallen and failed. But we are still called unto holiness. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, to contemplate these things seriously. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, talk this morning in Sunday school out of Hebrews chapter 2, where we talked for quite a while. I'll have the verse for you in a second, where we talked about Jesus Christ enduring temptation for us. And the verse was in verse 18 to 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to help those of us that are tempted. And if there's one thing that's certain, you're going to be tempted in this life with one thing or another. And so you need insight into that. And James chapter 1, verse 12, I say you need to, because there is actually a crown at stake. We're all going to go to the judgment seat of Christ one day, presuming everybody here is saved. That's who I'm addressing. And if you're saved, you will go to the judgment seat of Christ, where you will be judged for how you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not whether you're saved or not. But part of that issue is gaining reward and inheritance. And one of the rewards, according to the Bible, is the crown of life. And once again, I mentioned it this morning, but the crown of life is earned if you endure temptation, according to James 1:12. And what really puts tags the tail on the donkey with this one is that from Revelation 3, that same crown is given to martyrs in the tribulation who die for Jesus Christ. And so my point is with that, it seems apparently means as much to the Lord that you endure temptation as that you should die and be a martyr for him. And so we ought to take that a little more serious maybe than we do. I'm going to take the title and call it from verse 14, I believe, but every man is tempted. Every man is tempted. Now, there's not too many sermons anymore on temptation. And there's a reason for it. I think man is now allergic to such sermons. They've been taught for so long that Christ is the grantor of so much grace and so much liberty, there's a general trend, especially in evangelical circles, non-denominational churches, not to preach holiness anymore, that God should expect Christians to grow and develop into holier persons than they were when they started the Christian life. And that's a sad thing. If you're going to do that, you're going to have to endure temptation. You're going to have to avoid temptation. Like I said, I think man's kind of allergic to the subject. He's probably made too many concessions to sin so that he no longer even tries to endure temptation. And I think that that's something we all ought to think about, because we know grace and we know liberty, right? But it's also important that you know that the Lord has intention for your life, that it be lived in a holy fashion. Okay, with that said and all that, I'm not here tonight to skewer all of us. I'm not here to berate you and say a bunch of ugly things. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, including everybody that's sitting here tonight. And therefore, everybody here fails and falls in some way, shape, or form to temptations. Now, we're praying you don't fall back to the bottle, or you don't fall back to drugs, or you don't fall back to loose women or loose men for that matter. But the idea here is that if Christ is the succorer, we read that, or I read that in Hebrews 2:18, that he is able to succor, help them that are tempted, then that means that during your temptations, you're supposed to endure those temptations and he will help you. But I think sometimes folks give up the whole battle before it even really starts well and just yield to it. And so I wanted to talk to you for a little while about that. Temptation and sin is plainly a major theme in the Word of God. I know you know that. I mean, anywhere you find somebody sinning, in some way, shape, or form, they were tempted to sin. And so wherever you can find in the Bible a guy or a gal that sinned, then they were tempted somehow to sin. So think how broad that is. You have a Bible with, 1,100 to 1,300 pages in it, depending on the print and all that stuff. But just think about all the folks in the Bible that were tempted and sinned. And then consider that the word tempt in any form, tempt, tempted, temptest, temptation, temptations, that only shows up 74 times in the Word of God. And 37 of those times, half of them, have to do with man tempting God. Either Israel in the wilderness or else the Pharisees and Sadducees tempting the Lord while he walked here on earth, that sort of thing. So that means there's only 37 verses that deal with men being tempted. Now, I would have thought that it was a much more expansive subject than that. But apparently, there's few enough verses the Lord intended for all of us to get a hold of some things so that we can enjoy a measure of victory down here, having gone through some temptation and come out on the light side instead of the dark side, the black side. You know what I'm saying? So let me talk to you for a while about every man is tempted. Overcoming temptation is an achievable thing. Had somebody tell me this week that they've had an anniversary of having been away from something they used to be involved in for a year. Well, that's a major victory when that thing had a hold of your life. That's a wonderful thing. That's a grand thing. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life ought to be able to deliver us victory. And all too often, all we've done is we've just shot ourselves in the foot so much that we no longer have victory because we're no longer serious about some things. Now, on the board here, let me explain this for those that weren't here this morning. We're talking about how, sin presents itself and how men wind up. There's a sequence. And so, to explain real quickly, thinking about David, seeing Bathsheba that night when he should have been on the battlefield fighting, nevertheless, he saw her rather innocently. That was the presentation, okay? Okay, nobody sinned yet. You glance, you see something you shouldn't see. Whoops, right? It's presented to you. You haven't sinned yet, right? Now, the next thing, though, is that either the conscience and or the Holy Spirit says, says you don't look back. And that's illumination. That's you knowing that what you saw is a place you don't need to go. And so you shouldn't move your eyes back that way. You should turn your head and go the other way. First of all, presentation. Secondly, illumination. Nobody's done any sinning yet. But then there's that thing that happens when you're a three-year-old, you've just gotten through baking chocolate chip cookies. You've just put the chocolate chip cookies in the cookie jar, and the kid you find has pulled a chair over to the cabinet, is reaching for the cookie jar, and you say, "Little Jimmy, what are you doing?" And he goes, you know what he's doing then? He's considering. He knew it was wrong. He was illuminated. He knew it was wrong because you said, "Don't mess with the cookies." But then he's standing there now with you in his face, and he's considering what to do, how to go from here. There's something on, I guess it's maybe America's Funniest Home Videos or something like that, saw. And, you know, the trick was to leave the 3 or 4 year old at the table with a half dozen Skittles, you know, on the table in front of them and say, "Now, leave them right there. Mommy's got to go in the bathroom for just a minute, and you're going to get the Skittles, but you just wait. Wait till I get back." And so she goes in there, has the camera still on, and you can see the kid's mind going like that. She is considering. And usually they go ahead and go for the Skittles or the licorice or whatever it is. But the consideration. Now, you know, if there was we talked a little bit about it this morning, whether or not somebody sins in just considering, I don't know. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. So maybe it's true now, but think about Eve. You can't say that Eve fell before she ate the fruit. Or did she fall when she was considering eating it? So that's kind of a dangerous path to go down. So, you know, you can argue it back or forth. I know this. The consideration of it is where she enters into some sort of, you know, fellowship with the devil, where the devil is talking to her, right? And he says, you know, "Well, I think that, you know, you shall not surely die." I mean, you know, why be able to eat of all the trees of the garden and not eat of this one? I just don't understand. And I don't think that you should be restricted from this. And so he's talking to her and she's thinking, right? Now, eventually she makes a decision and eats of the fruit. And that, of course, is where, you know, once that's decided and she takes action, the sin comes in. Sin leads to reaping of the sin and eventually death. That's what James says. So let me, having talked about that, let's go back to the passage here. And it says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away," verse 14, "of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So it's 7 steps. And about halfway through or a little more, you wind up actually in sin. And then you reap for the sin in life. And then you die. And a lost guy dies in his sins. Right? And death still works in us. Now, those things said, let me take you back to James chapter 1 for just a second. James 1 verse 2. And so let me present you several things, and I'm going to try to layer in on top of what we said this morning, and hopefully it'll be a help to you. It's kind of a blessing to me. It says in James 1, 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now, I don't know about the joy part, but you take away from the verse the fact that you are going to be subject, that is at least subjected to, diverse temptations in this life. By diverse, I mean assorted, a diversity of them, many of them, a great variety of them. There's one thing that's true. In this world, you are subject to diverse temptations. You make it worse by going places you shouldn't be. But nevertheless, even in relatively innocent day-to-day life, just going to work, and even the kids with TV and their friends' parents and stuff, they wind up being subject. You can't help it. It's part of this life. This is a wicked, sinful world. And it's always presenting something that is a temptation. And so there's so first of all, notice the diversity. It's no surprise to you, should be no surprise, that the devil uses sin to destroy men's lives. And he has many tools on his belt to try to get you interested. If there's one thing that's true, the devil is a master marketer. Right? He's the god of this world. You have to at least acknowledge the very astuteness, in fact, the ingenuity of the devil's people in the world to be able to market certain things. It's amazing. And the devil's behind all that in some way, shape, or form, but there's this long list of things that man is tempted in, and yet there's only 37 verses that address how that man is to deal with that temptation. And so it seems like it ought to be something that you can get your head around and have some victory in. There's a lot of solicitation going on. The world glitzes herself up, puts on her makeup and her skanky clothes, and flashes herself in various forms at you from all directions. There's certainly a lot of marketing going on. And so if you're subject to some things like that, then that's where it's coming from. That's multiple quarters. Now with that, more importantly, go down to verse 14. Let's go ahead and read verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 14 though, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay? There is a general solicitation going on. There is a general overwhelming, fully immersed marketing thing going on against us, all around us. That's what the world does. It's what the devil does, right? But you'll see there in that passage, if I take the Bible for what it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the guy, you can't blame it all on the devil. It's fair to say that we're going to talk about the devil here in a little while, but once again, y'all know that I believe the devil gets blamed for a lot of stuff he doesn't do. The fact of the matter is that the devil always has the goods out on display. But a man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's drawn away of his own lust. It's his fault. The reason David, in glancing at Bathsheba, seeing what was happening, he registered what was happening, but he kept looking. And the reason he kept looking was because of his own lust. And being drawn away of his own lust, as he went back into the throne room, or the king's bedroom suite, he's thinking how he could make this happen, and that goes way from illumination to consideration to eventually a decision. But a man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So I think I told you this morning that so 40 times in the New Testament, a man's lusts or lust is mentioned. And over again, throughout, you're just told about the lusts of the problem, the lusts of the problem, the lusts of the flesh will lead you wrong. You're drawn away of your own lust and enticed. So that's why the Lord's going to hold you accountable and not just blame it on the world. Right? I know she should dress better. I know that she was flaunting it, but nothing at all justifies you ravaging her. Right? That's your fault. You can't blame her. It's not her fault. It's your fault. You were drawn away of your own lust and enticed. Now, let me show you how this works real quickly for both Christians and sinners alike. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Like I said, you're going to need your Bibles here going pretty quick because there's a lot to turn to. You can rest assured in the fact that there's only 37 verses that have anything to do with temptation in the Bible, or at least that mention it. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this is the lost guy. This is how this works. Chapter 2 and verse 1, he's talking about the Ephesian Christians in their lost days, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Where you were before you got saved, among other things, was in the lusts of your flesh. That's how you walked. That's what you obeyed. That's largely what your life was. The lusts of your flesh, you followed those. That's not hard to see today in lost people's lives at all. If there ever was a day that folks felt an impediment, morally or spiritually, to not just go after everything their flesh desired, in large part, this generation has been trained away from having any rein on it whatsoever. Whatever they want, they just go for. All's cool, right? Now, that's a lost guy. Notice down in Ephesians 4 and verse 22, notice this. This is now addressing Christians. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, that is the way you used to live, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man. The new man's Jesus Christ. The old man is you, that old guy, the creature that needed regeneration. You still have an old nature as a Christian. And the problem with that old nature is that it is corrupt. See, the problem is, when you got saved, the corruption didn't go away. You're now two men, a new man and an old man. The old man is still corrupt where he stands. And it says in verse 22 that the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, those lusts are still there. And so a Christian, as something like Bryce said this morning, a Christian, no matter how old he is, Bryce is 85, he said, all the sin, all the lusts that I had as a young man are still here as an 85-year-old man. The lusts don't go away. Okay? So I said that to say that the problem is that men are drawn away of their own lusts and enticed, and that's how a saved Christian can sin just as badly as an unsaved lost guy. If he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed and goes that route. That's how that can work. That's how it does work. Every man is responsible. It's his own lust. He is enticed there. Now, so here you have Eve. And Eve is standing before the tree. Nobody dragged her to the tree. Nobody had put any thoughts in her mind, apparently. At least there's no record of it. And she goes down there. She has a little bit of an attitude because she feels like they should be able to eat of that tree. And so the devil meets her there and starts talking to her. But she's drawn to talk to the devil of her own volition. It's nobody else's fault. Here is David. He is drawn to Bathsheba. He's drawn to look. He's drawn to look again. He's drawn to think about it. He's drawn away of his own lusts. And then the devil starts speaking. He's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Like I said, it's the kid eyeing the cookie jar, knowing what's in the cookie jar, and knowing full well that his mother said, "If you get in those cookies, I'm going to get you." And he's sitting there with his brow furrowed, and you can tell he's thinking like a madman. He is considering it. He is being drawn of his own lusts and enticed. And what's really true there is he's actually fellowshipping with the devil at that point. Let me go just a little bit further. I'll talk more about it. Look in verse 15. James 1 and verse 15. Start with verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived. Now, we talked this morning about, you know, Paul had begotten the Corinthians to the gospel, and how the begetting part is the man part, Paul, and that the gospel represents the Word of God, that the gospel represents. So I preached this morning about your mother, your spiritual mother. It's the Word of God, right? Okay, here we're talking about birth again, verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, well, what does lust conceive with? When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Lust conceives with something else to bring forth sin. What does lust conceive with? Will? Will? In other words, you've been illuminated, you've seen it, you've been illuminated, and now you're thinking about it. And when you make your decision, you act upon it, that's where things fall apart. Right? Understand? So, lust marries will and conceives sin. Sin brings forth death. Sin conceives when lust and will get together. So, here's what you have to face. If we're still using this outline, there's another layer to it, but sin's presented. Oh, that's wrong. Don't look back. But you're thinking about it. Okay? While you're thinking about it, here's Eve standing at the tree with the serpent too close, whispering in her ear. At this juncture, right here, you're in fellowship with the devil. Now, like I said, the devil gets blamed for some things that he isn't responsible for. But when a man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, he lets his lust draw him to a place where he's thinking and considering whether he should or shouldn't. And if it's not an issue of should or shouldn't, it's an issue of, well, will I or won't I? Right? And if he does, it's sin. And if he doesn't, okay, you endure the temptation, you can still walk away. But during that time that you're contemplating that, you're in fellowship with the devil. Now, I'll show you that. In fact, I'll show you that right now. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So I talked to you, first of all, about the diversity. I talked to you, secondly, about the draw. A man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, let me talk to you about the tempter. Let's make sure that we know that I'm not just a woofing here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7. And 1 Corinthians 7 is a chapter on marriage. And basically, Paul is admonishing that if two people want to separate for a little while for the purpose of spiritual, you know, for fasting and so on, just to, you know, have a break from things so that they can just concentrate on the Lord. He said, you know, that's acceptable. Verse 5, defraud ye not one another. I think most of you married folks know what that means. Except it be with consent for a time that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, the idea there is people get married for a reason. They're in love, and they don't want to stay apart anymore. And so when the time is right and the Lord blesses it, they're married. And so in the main, there's no reason for two people to act like they're not married. Right? Because after all, well, I mean, there's no reason for two people to act like they're not married. As you know, there's privileges that you have in marriage. And so, you know, enjoy. Go for it. And the problem is if you try to overdo it, and the issue that he's saying here, that that you have a problem with your own incontinency and that Satan can tempt you for that incontinency. My only purpose in bringing that up was to show you who does the tempting. Who does the tempting? Satan does the tempting. Look at another, let me show you another passage like that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 5, And of course, the Thessalonians are in tribulation and trouble with the Roman government and all sorts of things. And so in verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith." In other words, I was checking up on you to see how you're doing, "lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." He said, "I was worried about you. I was afraid that you might have fallen back and fallen out. And so I wrote a letter to check up on you because I wanted to see if the tempter had tempted you away from serving the Lord anymore." Okay, who's the tempter? Satan's the tempter. And so we're looking at the tempter. The tempter is Satan. And so this, in part, is a study on where Satan shows up. A man is drawn away of his own lusts, and therein is enticed. He's okay until he's drawn away of his own lusts and then enticed. Satan is the enticer. And so, just like Eve, who there's no reason she had to be standing anywhere near that tree, being drawn to the tree says something. You know, staying, you know, keeping a bottle tucked in the cabinet says something. Keeping a bag of weed that may be 3 years old, you know, tucked away just in case, says something. That you can't put a remote away, or that you can never, you know, it's like coffee. You have to have it every day. Though there's something awry. There's something wrong. And all I'm saying here is that Satan, you know, Eve puts herself in that position. She's drawn away of her own lust, and there she's likely to be enticed because Satan always shows up at that point. I'm saying Satan always shows up at this point. He always shows up when you're considering whether you should or shouldn't, or whether you will or won't. And so while you stand there at that tree and think about whether you should or shouldn't, will or won't, you are in fellowship with the devil right there. If you're trying to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ, then what you should do is not be drawn somewhere of your own lust where you start thinking about things and where the devil steps in and starts trying to convince you of other things. I'm telling you, you're listening to the devil's voice when you've been drawn away of your own lust and you stand there debating whether you're going to do it or not. You are in fellowship with the devil. You are having communion with the devil. That is the devil's voice. The voice that says, "Go ahead, a little won't hurt. Everybody else does it." That's the devil's voice. You are at that juncture fellowshipping with the devil. You need to say no and walk away. Eve would have been fine if she had said, "Get lost," and walked away. But the fact is, she should have never gotten near the tree and put herself in a position where she's talking to the devil. So that's the tempter. That's where you get in fellowship with Satan. And that doesn't come out unless you read verse 14 of James, which says a man is drawn away of his own lust and then he's enticed. It's his fault. He did it. And you say, "Well, the devil's always there. It's the devil's." No, it's not the devil's fault. The man could have stayed away. The man could have walked away. Okay? So what I mean is, I think that what happens, and I'm the world's worst. I'm not saying I have a drug problem. I don't have a woman on the side. I'm not talking about those things. But when it comes to temptation, I am just as bad as the next guy about allowing my lusts to draw me off where I mess up again, right? And you kind of get in a habit of failing. Like I said, somebody texts this week and says, I've been away from it for a year today. That's a grand victory. I mean, another victory has to be won today and tomorrow. But, it's a birthday. It's an anniversary to have been free of it for a year. A lot of us would do good to have been free of something for a year. So why haven't you? You haven't because you've been drawn away of your own lust. You're used to kind of get accustomed to serving what your flesh wants. When I think lust, it's not always salacious. It's not always dark and awful and just, you know, wicked down to the slime and the goo. But it still is something that you shouldn't do. I mean, there's still once in a while you need to show and prove to yourself and to God that you're capable of not doing this week. And just like I said, I have no issue with coffee because I drink coffee. But you know, if you can't put the coffee down for a day, you might consider that you might be a little bit on the hanged up side. But y'all are really nervous about that one. Wow, he's really meddling now, isn't he? But a man is drawn away of his own lust, and then he's enticed. That is, that's where he gets tempted, and that's where he's in fellowship with the devil, where the devil's saying, come on, a little doesn't hurt. Just do it. You know, be a good Nike person. Just do it. All right, then the next thing that I'd point out to you is that I found somewhat insightful. Look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4. You know, it would help if I was in Hebrews. I knew that didn't look right, but James is not Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, go down to verse 15. For we have not an high priest, of course Jesus Christ, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now I got thinking about that. He cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Did you ever stop and wonder how an entire nation, even the men, got so touchy-feely? Isn't it weird? I mean, everybody's touchy-feely now. Everybody's sensitive now. It's kind of weird. It's weird that, you know, it says that he's such a high priest that he cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Feeling of our infirmities. Infirmed sinners, there's something wrong with you. There was something wrong with you before you got saved. And because there's still the old man around, hanging around, there's still something wrong with you. You're infirmed. You're not perfect. You're not in perfect spiritual health. Your standing's great. But your state here is subject to circumstances. Okay? And so we're infirmed. Look, if you will, I was going to say that you don't feel like you should. It's weird how these verses came together just this afternoon. Look in Ephesians 4 real quick. Ephesians 4. There's only two places in the Bible that talk about feelings, as weird as that sounds. Ephesians chapter 4. And in one case, the Lord is not such a high priest that he cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But then Ephesians 4 takes it to the other end of things where it's talking about the Gentiles, that is lost Gentiles in verse 17, 4:17 Ephesians, who walk in the vanity of their mind, right? Having the understanding darkened, that sure matches with what we see in the Gentile world today, right? Somebody answer yes. Okay. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. I mean, it's a true and a terrible indictment and diagnosis. But notice it says, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Okay, that verse is saying that men have degraded themselves to the point that they no longer feel as they should. They should have more spiritual feeling. I mean, in other words, they should still have a conscience that's tender about sin. They should feel guilty about how they are. They should recognize how infirmed they are and seek to some sort of restitution for it, but they're past feeling. And so they've given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. I mean, they're past feeling. All right, so I return to this thing where Christ is not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We don't feel as we should. We feel as infirmed persons. I think that feeling has gotten more intense as we go into the last days. And so now everybody's touchy-feely, and they're worried about what somebody thinks about them instead of what God thinks about them. Okay? Say, where are you going with this, Brother Stevens? Well, in our corrupt state and sin and lust, we sure feel some things. But I don't think that we feel anymore what God would have us feel. I mean, we feel the feelings of our infirmities. These lusts and feelings often dictate our actions. If our feelings are hurt, then we're depressed. If we don't feel like doing something spiritual, we don't. He's not such a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And I just want to say from Hebrews 4, the passage we read, that Christ knows what those feelings are because he's been tempted. He put on this flesh and he experienced at some measure those feelings that we have being infirmed as we are and being subject to wanting to go down the wrong path. According to what the Bible says, Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so he had to experience what it felt like as an infirmed sinner so that he could relate to what we are. Now, look in Galatians chapter 4, and you're going to be running back and forth between some of these passages because I have two or three things to show you out of them. We're going to move rapidly along now, so you'll be good. You're going to get through this again. Galatians chapter 4, verse 14, and notice, Paul said, "In my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despise not." What's Paul talking about? Well, most likely, he's talking about the fact that the thorn that's in his flesh, it's, I believe, blindness. And I'm sure that there's some, and we know Paul prayed about it twice, and the Lord said, "Don't talk to me about it anymore. Enough's enough." Okay, Paul must have felt strongly about, you know, he must have had to fight off feelings of how the Lord had allowed him to go blind. Here he is, the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's still operating in relative blindness. How must he have felt? And so your Savior is your succorer. He's supposed to keep you out of temptation. So Paul turns his eyes upon Jesus Christ, who suffered all things for him. And so Paul, instead of feeling sorry for himself and basically feeling like giving up and not going on because he's just blind and he's always having somebody lead him by the hand and somebody else has to write his letters for him, somebody else has to read his letters for him, he is just hopeless, so I'm just going to quit. He had to feel like that. But we have not such a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus Christ was actually knew what that felt like. And so you should consider that. Christ is your succorer. Whatever it is you're feeling, I would never say that Jesus Christ was petty in anything, but I can only say what I think is true, that from the Bible, he knows what that's like. He knows the thought processes of the smallest, pettiest person in the world that's entirely given himself over to his touchy-feely feelings. Because he was on all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Look in Acts chapter 20. I'll give you another example here. And again, just hang in here for a minute if you're getting restless. I'm just trying to help here. I'd never thought about some of these things in this light because I was wanting to see what it is exactly that temptation was. And it's kind of interesting the way it came out because there's only 37 verses that address man being tempted. Acts chapter 20, go down to verse 19. And Paul says this, that he's serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. The Jews laid in wait. They laid traps for him all the time. They stood in ambush for him at all times. And I wonder how that felt. He must have felt ganged up on. He must have felt overwhelmed. He must have at times felt a little despair, a little bit of desperation. That would have been enough to have most of us quit. Now, you know how folks are these days when they learn that, you know, their family's not really on their side on this whole Christian thing and where you're going to church and stuff, you know, and the craziness going out on the street and hollering at people and putting a sticker on your car, good night, what's wrong with you? By the time they go through that for a little while, and then folks are driving down the freeway, you know, telling them they're number one because of the sticker you got on your car, well, pretty soon somebody, if they're not careful, is ready to give up. Because of what? Their feelings. Their feelings. He said he's not such a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You figure Paul sometimes felt like giving up. Okay, with that, let me take you to the next point here. Go back to James chapter 1. I have talked about the diversity, the draw. A man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The tempter is Satan. And when you're drawn away of your own lust and you stand there trying to make a decision about whether you should or shouldn't, will or won't, the longer you contemplate that, the longer you are in actual fellowship, communion with the devil. That's his voice you're hearing. Okay? And then you have the feeling. Now let me show you the spoil. Go to James chapter 1. I think I told you that already, but I'm not there. James chapter 1. And this, the rest of this will go pretty quick. James chapter 1. And notice verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Okay, you're going to fall into diverse temptations. But what's happening is that your faith is being tried, and you should know that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Right? Okay, so you have to ask yourself, what are these temptations? What is the goal of the temptations? If the devil is tempting you, what's he tempting you to do? I mean, there's specific things, but there's also something maybe more important and kind of more general, but bigger. If you fall into diverse temptations, you should realize you should resist those temptations. Why? Because the trying of your faith worketh patience. Okay, so what's he doing? The devil is trying to get you, he's tempting you to act outside faith. To act outside your faith. You say, show me Bible. Romans chapter 14 real fast. Romans 14. He ties temptation with the trying of your faith and that if you endure, it works patience. So what is he after? He is trying to get you to act, to make this decision and to act outside of as the Bible would dictate you should. That's what he's tempting you to do. And how do I know that? Romans chapter 14, verse 23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, when you get drawn off by your own lusts to sit down at a table with a bottle and a shot glass, and you decide to take a shot again, don't tell me you're doing it in faith, because you're not. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you want to know what the temptation is to get you to act on many fronts outside of your faith, what the Bible says you should do. That's what the temptation is generally. Now look at another verse. Look in James chapter 4. James 4. Four seventeen. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay. So a man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's sitting there thinking about whether he should or shouldn't, will or won't. And he makes a decision. And what the decision the devil wants is for you to make a decision that's outside of faith, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And furthermore, in James 4:17, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And so what the devil walks away with, you walk away having sin, and the devil walks away going, boy, have I got something to rub the Lord's nose in again. Right? That's what that is. Now, look in 1 Peter. I've got several passages for you here. You're going to be turning back and forth for a minute, but we're moving on, all right? 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's all good. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, there it is again, like James, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So they're in manifold temptations. Their faith is being tried. What is at issue here? These guys are under, you know, a tribulation, not the tribulation, but they're under tribulation. The devil is trying to get somebody to act contrary to their faith, to what the Bible says they should do. He's tempting you to do something that you shouldn't do, but he's trying to get you to act contrary to your faith. Eve acted contrary to her faith. She heard from her husband that the Lord had said, do not eat of that fruit. And so that was doctrine, right? But she stewed about it and murmured about it in her own heart, and one day shows up at the tree, and lo and behold, there's the devil. And she went contrary to her faith. Think about David with Bathsheba. He went contrary to what he knew was right. The temptation is a man is drawn away of his own lust, and there he's enticed to do something against his faith, against knowing what he should do. He's trying to get you to destroy your faith. Here is Demas. He hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas knew he shouldn't go back to the world. But somewhere along the way, he got tempted. He was drawn away of his own lust, the lust for the world, and he was enticed, and there he considered in the devil's presence, and by the time it's all over with, he's packed his rucksack and left. He's acted contrary to his faith. What the devil wants you to do on a small scale, adding up to a big scale, is to start doing things contrary to what your faith is. And if it's, you know, lying to your wife once in a while a little bit about where you've been for a little while on an occasional day of the week or what you did today, then he's tempting you to act contrary to your faith because you should just level with her what you've been doing. In fact, you shouldn't do it at all. Right? That's what that is. Now, for instance, here's Hebrews chapter 11. Let me show you how universal this is. Hebrews chapter 11. And go all the way down to verse 37. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. Talking about a bunch of people, a bunch of saints, probably of Old Testament and then some in the New Testament that had already been martyred. But verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword, were wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. What were they tempted in that list of things? They're being tempted on a routine basis to deny Jesus Christ and to give up their faith in Christ. But that's a big deal. Littler deals is the devil convincing you on a smaller scale and more minute things that you can get by in day-to-day life by giving away little bits of your faith at a time because your lusts have drawn you away. There you've been enticed, and a little bit doesn't hurt. Right? Galatians chapter 4. I think we've been there but once before, but Galatians 4 again. I'm just trying to show you how universal this is across the board. This works across the board. It's not about isolating booze or drugs or porn or individual things. It's about you being drawn away of whatever tasteful lusts that you have and losing small battles so that eventually you lose the bigger battle against your lusts because you allow yourself to be tempted, because you allow yourself to be drawn away in so many things so often. Right? Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4 and verse 14. My temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Okay, Paul's saying my temptation was in my flesh. That's the thorn in his flesh. That's probably his blindness. The temptation's there. It tempts Paul. Because of the thorn, Paul is tempted, apparently, to throw in the towel, because it's got to be frustrating for a guy who's preaching all the time, writing all the time, needing to read all the time, having to have somebody else do it for him. Right? It would be enough probably to tempt me to give up. But that temptation was in his flesh. The devil was trying to get Paul to act outside his faith. Look in Acts 20. Acts 20, once more. Yeah, I know I'm working you hard tonight. Just hang in there. Acts 20. Verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul says, many of the temptations came my way just because of the Jews that were lying in wait for me, trying to ambush me. He's trying to get Paul to give up his calling and frustrate him to the point that he no longer goes forth and acts as the apostle to the Gentiles should. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7. The marriage passage. We talked about it a minute ago. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. What are they worried about? Satan tempting them, and he's tempting a married couple to do wrong because they've placed themselves in a bad situation. But he's tempting the couple to do wrong. Now, that's what we think. When we think about lust, that's what we think about, right? Is somebody going out on their husband or wife or whatever. Okay, I get it. That's fine. But you get that Satan is tempting them to do what a married couple should not. They're being asked to do something contrary to their faith. Because if you ask them, they're going to tell you, oh, we believe that the Lord wants us. We were married and the Lord wants us together forever. And we're to be solely true to each other. Right? But the temptation is that they wouldn't be. He's trying to get them to act contrary to their faith. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. It's not even late yet. What am I worried about? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I got 5 or 6 more points now. Glad I saw that. Glad I looked at the clock. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. What's he worried about with the Thessalonians? He's worried that the Thessalonians have the devil has succeeded in getting the Thessalonians to act contrary to their faith and to quit serving the Lord. So it can be really big stuff, but it can also be little stuff. By the time a whole bunch of little stuff adds up as a day-by-day, week-by-week habit, you wind up compromised. And you wind up being that guy that's been drawn away of his own lust and enticed and tempted. And who knows where that winds up, right? You've got to quit fellowshipping with the devil right there. You've got to quit talking to him. You've got to quit allowing the dialogue. You've got to quit listening to, come on, a little doesn't hurt. Somebody else does it. You know somebody else that does it. And their marriage is still strong. You've got to quit that. You've got to quit talking to him. You're fellowshipping with him right there. Just a couple more along this line. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This one's strong. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's start with verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. See that? Okay. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. They that will be rich, I mean, they just want to be rich, fall into temptation. Well, a man is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed and tempted. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You all know the verse. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, just from being discontented and wanting to be rich, they have erred from the faith. Yes, you were drawn away of your own lust and enticed, and the devil talked you out of your contentedness, and now you just want more. And if you're not careful, you have basically erred. You've erred from the faith. The verse says you've erred from the faith. You never thought that the Lord would cut that thing that fine, but He does. But He does. And so temptation's a big deal. Look, I'm going to let that one go. All right, the last thing I want to show you. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm really, 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 really almost done. But you wouldn't have me bail out before finishing, would you? Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Okay, verse 18. For in that He Himself, Christ, hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. We talked about the diversity, the draw. A man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We talked about the tempter. The devil's right there. You get to a certain point in that sequence and you're having fellowship with him. He's right there. You and him are talking just like Eve talked to him at the tree. Then you have the feeling and then you have the spoil. What the devil is after is to get you to act on any day, as often as you will, in small things as well as ponderous things, contrary to your faith, contrary to what the Bible says you should do. That's all he wants. You don't have to become a drug addict. You don't have to hang out in bars. He just wants you compromised in enough stuff that he can undermine your faith. All right, in Hebrews 2:18, you have Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is able to succor. He's the helper to succor them that are tempted. That shows you that you are supposed to overcome temptation because you're going to need help. And one of the reasons Jesus Christ exists now, His ministry to you is to help you in your temptation. You're supposed to overcome the temptation. Because that's what He's there for. He's there to help. How must it feel to Him for folks to just, you know, not even fight, to just give over. Just always be led by your own lust over to the tree, and the devil just says a word and just makes a signal, and you just take the fruit. You're drawn away of your own lust and enticed, and pretty soon all the fight's gone out of you, and you're just giving in because it's habit to give in. It becomes a part of your character just to give in. I think that habit, that sin is a habit sometimes. And I think that giving in to sin is a habit sometimes. The soldier has lost his fight. And you need to get the fight back. Okay? All right. Saw that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You're down to your last four or five reference turns. It's like you're coming down the home stretch. You've run 30 miles, but surely you have 30 more steps in you. Come on, just keep chugging. It's going to be okay. I know I'm being a smart aleck. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Okay, you know this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That ought to be a help to you. It ought to help you that how you feel, and how isolated you feel, whatever you're being tempted in, and for that matter, whatever you failed in, it's common as dirt among sinners. The devil may make you feel isolated. He may try to convince you that, man, you're the only one that's failing in this way. No, no, no. The way you're failing is as common as dirt. Do you believe me? Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. That's wonderful. That means that the old saying is he's not going to lay on you more than you can bear. But you can have victory and you can overcome the temptation because he's made it so. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So he'll give you a way out. He'll bring you through. But there's something that's necessary there, and I just need to say it. You have to bear it. It's not like you're not going to want it anymore. It's not like it wouldn't taste good anymore. I wish that were the case. Boy, I wish it didn't feel good, taste good, look good, smell good, and feel good when I did it. That's not going to go away, most likely, right? But he will make a way that you may be able to bear it. So you're called to bear it. You should settle in your mind that you're going to be in temptation, that at least the temptation is going to be presented, and that that lust which wants to lead you over in that direction just a little closer is always going to be there to pull on you. That's what Bryce was saying this morning. At 85 years old, he still has things pulling on him just like when he was 20. And I'm not nearly as old as Bryce, and I'm much better looking. But I'm 61. I'm 61. And that stuff keeps pulling on me. Jim, is it true for you? Brother Jeff, is it true for you? Those are some elder guys here. So you shouldn't underestimate it, but you're called to bear it. It uses another word in James chapter 1. Just give me a minute to look at that. James chapter 1. You're called to bear it. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, because he gets that crown. You're called to endure it. You're called to bear it. You're called to endure it. It's a lot, the lot that you have in this life. You're going to be tempted. At least you're going to see the temptation. The flesh is going to say, boy, that sure does look good. And you're going to want to go there, and you're called to bear it. And you should at least be grateful the Lord gives you a way to walk away. Flee youthful lusts, for instance. Right? There's one other thing I should point out to you about how Christ, under what conditions Christ succors you. Go to Luke chapter 22. I've given you a lot of Bible tonight, but I don't apologize for that. Luke 22. Jesus Christ is going to Calvary tomorrow, so he's about to be betrayed in the garden. Luke chapter 22, and notice down in verse 40. And when he was at the place, he said to them, the disciples, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." So they hadn't entered into temptation, and they should pray that they not enter into temptation. He goes away and prays for a while, comes back in verse 45, and when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." What's he afraid of? He's afraid that they're going to sleep, and that then his arresting mob is going to come and surprise everybody half asleep, and they're going to panic, and they're going to flee the faith. That's what he's afraid of. As it was, they all departed from him anyway. Right? But you should pray. Two things. He succors you when you bear it, when you endure it. And he succors you when you pray. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Don't let the flesh walk over to the tree and fellowship with the devil. Right? Don't follow your lusts. Put them off. Put off the old man. Put on the new. Crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. You ought to therefore mortify the deeds of the body. Right? We know these things. You're simply called to deny the flesh, put it off, and do right. And in under tempting circumstances, you have to bear it and endure it and pray, and he shows up to succor you. But most folks don't even enter the fray. It becomes a habit to fail. You know, the cigarette calls and you just go smoke one. Right? The dope starts singing from the drawer and you just go smoke some dope. For the alcoholic, you know, the bottle calls to him, and it becomes a habit to fall for it. And it's like there's no defense, there's no resistance, but there should be. And of course, there's many other things we fall for besides those things. But, important, just quit fellowshipping with the devil. Quit talking to Satan. You're drawn away of your own lusts and enticed. All right, let's have a word of prayer tonight. Father, we pray that this might have been a